Good morning. A little bit nervous this morning. I want to start off by thanking this church for giving me the opportunity to speak. And also, I'm not sure if it's all good. Every time I've spoken in front of a church, I've always walked away stronger for it. It's always stretched my faith. I find that in my studies and preparing, I'm usually the one receiving most of the blessings. So I'd like to start this morning with a word of prayer. So if you can bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for each one who can make it out here. The roads aren't very nice. The weather isn't the greatest. We trust, Lord, that you will protect each one as they travel home and wherever they go today. Lord, as I speak this morning, I trust your Spirit to guide my thoughts. I trust, Lord, that these words will bring clarity and not confusion, and will find meaning in the hearts of people here. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've titled my message this morning, His Good Plan. And as we go through it, I trust, like I said, that maybe some questions will be answered and it won't be bringing confusion into your mind, but that you'll be encouraged by it. A couple weeks ago, Russ emailed me the Advent reading for this morning, and when I read it, a couple weeks ago, we had actually just gotten back from Mexico. So my thoughts immediately went to those kids in Mexico at the orphanage where we were serving. I took Cassidy and Haley down there. Danielle's been down there for a couple months, as many of you know. And we helped out down there. And with these kids, they're living in an orphanage apart from their families, like our Advent reading said. The reading was actually titled Homecoming. And these kids aren't at home, and they're not with their parents. And I don't care where you are, I think every kid in the world wants to be at home with mom and dad. I think that's just natural. However, we live in a fallen world, and things aren't always the way we want them to be. This world is filled with pain and suffering. It's full of darkness and despair. And we don't have to travel those thousands of miles to see it. Right here in our midst, people are hurting. We have families that have lost loved ones in the last while. We have children that are sick, as we heard this morning. We have marriages in our midst that are struggling. And there's lots of people struggling, financial burdens, and the list goes on and on. Sadly, that's a very long list of pain and hurt. When I was asked to give this message, one of my first thoughts was that I wanted to speak a message that would be uplifting and encouraging, but yet challenging. I wanted to share a message that would encourage those who heard it, and maybe to lift up that one person who had a day or week or month or maybe a year that was maybe the hardest one ever. That it would lift that person up, just a few words of encouragement to them. But I also want to challenge everyone in whichever phase of your faith walk you're in. And the challenge was how to do that. You look out here, it's kind of overwhelming. We have 500-ish people often, men, women, children, and not a lot of time to do it. And but I feel that usually the best way to do that is personal experiences, and I want to say right off the bat that I don't have it all. But by personal experiences and stories of our lives, that it brings a truth to it and meaning that often people can relate to and understand. And through that, I want to show you that through our experiences, my experiences, that God truly does care, and that He is good, and that He has a plan for us. And I also can't stress enough that I don't think in any way that I have it all together, that I have all the answers. That's Becky, okay? I don't. The main passage that I want to look at today is Jeremiah 29:11. This passage has been shown to me quite regularly in the last years, and especially in the last year and a half or so, more so. And in Jeremiah 29:11, God says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I have to admit that I very often in the last little while have needed to hear those words, words of encouragement on more than one occasion for me. So I want to start by saying that I believe the Bible is true front to back, and I'm going to put a plug in right here for our weekly Bible studies. Take a break from this. At our weekly Bible study, we've been digging into His Word with no study guides, no nothing, just looking at His Word, and we've been reading in Genesis, and it's been enlightening to say the least. So if you have the opportunity, join up with a weekly Bible study. So carry on. But I actually believe in a literal six-day creation. On the sixth day of creation, God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and God said it was very good. But it all went downhill from there. And I would like to point out that it was Eve who ate the fruit first. It wasn't man. But seriously though, Adam knew better, and he was right there beside her. It was sin by omission. He should have stopped her. He had the instructions right directly from the Word of God Himself. When you study Genesis, you'll see that this fallen world was actually never His design, but yet God Almighty already had the plan in place to redeem it, to redeem us. And in His mercy, God brought death to man. Let's think about that for a moment. He says it right there in Genesis that man cannot be allowed to eat from the tree of life, or we would become like them, meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We could not become eternal. Now that we had the knowledge of good and evil, we also had put on to ourselves the burden of sin. And the guilt of that sin, we were never designed to carry that. That was not by design. So God, being just, had to put us out of the garden, and He made sure that we had an out. That's where death came in. We got out, we had the opportunity to get out from this burden of sin. But there had to be an atoning. And in the beginning, God already put in place the plan for that. The plan to redeem us was already there. Man, His most beautiful creation, had walked away from a pure and blameless walk by His side. And now by His own blood, by offering Himself as a sacrifice, He would make an atonement for our sins at the cross of Calvary, so that one day we could walk with Him again. All this to say that I believe God does have a plan for each one of us. We aren't puppets on a string. He's not some grand puppet master pulling us in whichever direction. Nor are we pieces on a big chessboard that He plays with at his will. We make our own choices. It would be so much better if we could look at our whole life as a grand picture and we could see what it all meant, but we can't see that. If we could see how our stresses and our trials and our heartaches and everything that we learned throughout our life, all those traumatic events, could be used to help those around us. How by our experiences we are being ever molded into something better, and that those experiences and that growth could be used to care for the brokenhearted person that's sitting right next to us and to show the love of Christ to them. That our pain can actually further Christ's kingdom and bring Him glory. The year that we were expecting our fourth daughter, I think it was 2007, was one of the hardest times for myself, and us as a couple. We were told early on that Myla would not survive. Severe congenital birth defects, trisomy 13. She lived for 2 days, which actually exceeded the doctor's expectations. But I would never give those 2 days up for anything. The Lord was faithful in getting us through those hard times, though. We had a lot of people praying for us, and we were in a church family that came together and surrounded us. We have often said that it was our church in High Level that helped us through. They were being the loving hands of Jesus that we needed then. There were people there who had gone through the same heartache, and we could see there were people there going through the same heartache we were going through and knew what we were feeling. We were ever grateful for them. And now looking back, we can see that maybe God did have a plan. When family and friends were later to lose their children, we were able to stand beside them. This doesn't lessen their pain in any way, but there's something about knowing that you are not alone in your trials. So back to Jeremiah 29:11. We had it on a little card on our windowsill back then. And we'll skip ahead a few years now. As most of you know, Becky got pretty sick a year and a half ago. Her kidney failed, and she ended up living in Edmonton all of last winter. Back in 2001, when Becky had her first transplant, it wasn't fun then either, but the kids were a lot younger, so it was a lot easier for us to pack them up, take them along. We just moved there, and we made a life there during that time. This time, though, the kids are in high school now, and it's a lot harder to take them out of school and to transplant them, so it wasn't quite so easy, so we stayed here. And Becky ended up down in Edmonton alone, and I stayed here to single parents, so I have a much bigger appreciation for single parents now, for what they go through daily, trust me. She ended up having an emergency appendectomy and bowel repair surgery just for fun, whatever. It was a little bit hard, you could say. My first thought was that last year sucked. But when Becky and I talk about it, we have a little bit different perspective. And I have to admit, last year was hard, but God was faithful through it all. And I can see that looking back. It was very hard, but he was there through it. We had a lot of support here from this church. There were a lot of awesome meals, and you can't play that down, how small that is to bring someone a meal in their time of trial, but how huge that is for us when we're receiving it. That made my life and our kids' lives just a lot easier on this end. Towards spring, we were getting close to transplant time, and Becky was at home. She was able to dialyze at home. We set up the machine at home, and she was home for a couple of weeks. And that's when Cassidy was in her car accident. And we were actually one of the first people on scene, and just the way God worked that out. Again, I'm thankful for that. But I remember sitting in the front of that car with Cassidy in there. I actually didn't even recognize her at first. It was a mess. I remember sitting in the front of the car holding her, and she was unconscious. I couldn't feel her pulse. I couldn't see her chest moving. She wasn't breathing. And I just remember just a quick, short little prayer. All I said is, you can't take her now. How are we going to get over this? You can't take her now. And just like that, boom. Chest started moving. I could feel her pulse, and it was strong. I could feel it. It was just like instant answered prayer, and I am just incredibly thankful for that every day. I got to ride with her in the ambulance in the front seat. It was the longest ride to High Level ever. But I got to sit in the front seat, and I started texting people. Everybody that I could think of just started texting them, please pray. Just please pray for us. And I had a little bit of time on my hands now. I just thought, I needed to read something from his word. So I did. I opened up my Bible app. As much as we hate technology, it's also a huge blessing. I have my Bible with me every day when I want to read it. I opened it up, say, what's the verse of the day today? And the funny thing was, Before I open it, this is just west of the Highway 58 junction. I opened it. I already knew it was Jeremiah 29:11, and there it was. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to forsake you. And for me, it was just a huge confirmation that doesn't matter what happened, that He was there with me. And even in that moment with Cassidy in the back, very close to death, so many unknowns, I was at peace. I actually had to, a couple miles later, I had to actually tell the driver that there's deer on the road, slow down, you got to avoid. And so, anyways, we made it to high level. She had her CT scan, and the CT scan showed just how bad her injuries were. She had 4 broken ribs, pelvis broken 3 places, punctured lung, lacerated liver, and a small bleed in her brain. And the doctors, they were just stunned. She wasn't presenting according to the extent of her injuries. It was just amazing. It was clear to see that God's hand was on her when we got there. Cassidy flew out in the morning. It was in April, end of April last year, and it was just a freak snowstorm all over southern Alberta. Planes couldn't fly. But anyway, she flew out, made it there safely, and I got to actually stay with Cassidy in her room in the hospital, slept in the cot beside her bed. And there was friends from this church who actually embroidered Becky a blanket 6 months prior. And on this blanket, there was a verse embroidered on there. And I'll give you one guess as to which verse is on this blanket that I slept with for the whole week. It's Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. While we were there during recovery time, we were there for, I think, 3 weeks, roughly, whatever. We got to stay in the Ronald McDonald House. And anybody who's ever been there, it is a wonderful place. But it's a place full of heartache. It's all with sick kids. There's families hurting, struggling, parents. Some of the hardest times are when people have to stay there. But it's a wonderful place to be. We got to stay there. And one afternoon while we were there, one of the other moms that was there, I don't remember her name, whatever. I can picture her, but I don't remember. And we had a conversation. And she kind of opened up and she poured out some of her pains. She had been there a year already, I think, she said at that time, over a year. And she kind of poured out a little bit of her pain and extremely discouraged. And I, therefore, also got to share our story and our struggles with her. And she asked how we managed through this all. And I got to tell her that I was a Christian and that Jesus loved us. He loves all of us. And she sat there just quietly. And I got to tell her that He cares. And I got to tell her basically that this isn't His plan. I have no idea what their situation is now. I have no idea. But I know that the Holy Spirit is faithful and that after that conversation, I trust that the Holy Spirit is working in her life. I don't know. I wouldn't have been able to share with her at all if we hadn't been there. A few weeks ago, whatever that would have been, anyways, the girls and I, we got to spend a week, like I said earlier, down in Mexico, helping out at an orphanage down there. It's called the God Will Provide Orphanage. That's the name of it, God Will Provide. And it's run by the Safe Care Mission International. The girls got to spend the week helping with the little kids in the daycare. And I was outside doing just whatever jobs, handyman stuff. Officially, I was there helping build a brick wall or whatever, but it didn't seem like I got a lot of that done. There's always so much to do. But anyways, in the evenings, we got to go and hang out with the kids in the orphanage part. And we played soccer, checkers, chess, lots and lots of tag. And after only a week, It was already very hard to say goodbye and come home. But when I left, there was this one little girl in particular that was, she was pretty attached to me already. And her name was Fanny. And just before we left, she slipped me a couple notes. And on these notes, she said that she really loved us and she appreciated us coming down. And she appreciated that we cared and that we always smiled at them and took time to play with them. And then she wrote a verse on the bottom in Spanish. Jeremiah 29:11 was written on there again. And obviously, this young little orphan girl relied on that verse too. So when we came back, Russ asked what my message was going to be on. I wasn't 100% for sure, but I was thinking Jeremiah 29:11 had to be in there somewhere. So that's, and it's one of my pet peeves, I'll say, when somebody takes one verse out of Scripture and they take one meaning out of there, possibly missing the gist of the whole passage. I think it's so easy to sometimes misinterpret Scripture if we do it that way. So I want to read a little bit more of Jeremiah 29. I won't read it all. Basically, what's happening in the passage of Jeremiah is Israelites have been conquered. They've been put into exile by the Babylonians. And here, the passage I'm going to read is Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So when reading that verse within the larger text, for me anyways, it definitely changes the meaning just a little bit. Instead of a message of God wants only the best for you, which we can interpret as right now, it becomes more a message of encouragement while enduring discipline. And I'll try and define discipline a little bit here. What I understand discipline to be, discipline isn't punishment, although punishment can be a part of discipline. To be discipled is to be taught, as in the way Jesus taught the 12. He discipled them. And so discipline, the way I interpret it to be, is more of a process or a training process. So when we look at it that way, when the Lord is disciplining Israel, teaching them to come back to him and to be strong, he's teaching them actually to prosper in their exile. When we look at it that way, now the message fits together very well with Hebrews 12, 1 to 12, and I'll read that passage here. Hebrews 12 starts, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to point of shedding your blood? And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as though they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." In Jeremiah, God is telling the Israelites to live their lives, to go ahead and have families, and to prosper, all while living in exile under the Babylonians. He is confirming that the punishment he promised for turning away from him had to be fulfilled, but that wasn't the end of it. It was only a small piece of what it meant to be disciplined. We think of discipline as punishment, but it's actually the training process. Punishment is a very small part. To be disciplined is to learn from our mistakes and the consequences, learning patience and endurance. The Lord wants us to grow a character more like his and to learn to rely on him always. And that's what I believe what the Lord is doing in our midst, disciplining us and training us. The discipline, however, looks very different for different people. He's preparing us for the future. Just like the Israelites were told that they had to endure for the full 70 years, we also have to persevere, although I hope we don't have to persevere 70 years. But in the meantime, it can be pretty hard to endure. And as a believer, it is our responsibility to help those around us during their struggles. Galatians 6, verse 2 says this, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." My encouragement would be to not be afraid to lend a hand or even just to lend an ear. By helping others, we are fulfilling the law of Christ and obeying the greatest commandments, which is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In this body of believers, there is an enormous amount of knowledge and strength. And I would really encourage you all to keep on doing just that, to keep on reaching out. Put yourselves out there and lend a hand. Those meals that we received last year made a huge difference in our daily lives. Sometimes the smallest gesture or even kind word can make a huge difference in someone's day. Pray continually for each other. For those that are hurting, remember that the Lord has promised that better is coming. You are one of God's very precious children. So precious that good enough is not good enough. He wants better for you. As a father disciplines a child, his plan for us, he wants us all to come home, basically. And that is my prayer for each one here, that God is calling us all home and that we will be obedient in that. And I'll leave you with another short verse. Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 20. "Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for how good you are, even in our heartaches and trials, that you stand beside us all, Lord. I pray that you'll give us all the strength and the courage to be able to reach out and help those around and to spread your good word and your goodwill to those who are hurting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.